The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, and can be found on page 1145 of the Pew Bibles. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as we sit, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we pray now that as we look at your words, so you will indeed show us Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What's he really thinking? Good question you might ask. The news, certainly for the first half of this week, has been dominated by the deliberations of the Supreme Court, trying to ascertain exactly the answer to that question. What was going on in Boris's mind when he asked the Queen to prorogue Parliament? What was he thinking? What were his motives? What is the truth? How can we know? How can we know what's going on in anybody's mind at any time? And perhaps most importantly for all of us as we gather here this morning, how can we know what God is thinking? What is going on in God's mind? If we are to commit to following Jesus in what quite often is a hostile world, how can we be sure who Jesus is, why he came, what it might mean to follow him? Now, this, of course, isn't a new question. It was a question that was very much alive and well in the ancient city of Corinth in southern Greece, to which the letter we had a reading from, our first reading, was addressed. It's on page 1145, if you're able to follow it. It might be good to have that open in front of you. Clearly, people were thinking, well, how can we know what is really God's mind on all of these matters about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what it means to follow him? We saw last week some going after Apollos, some after Peter, some after Paul, some looking here for this wisdom, some looking there for that wisdom. People trying to say, what should we believe? Why should we believe what is going on? How can we be sure of what God is really saying? And I think the first thing that these verses, chapter 2, verse 6 onwards, have to teach us, verses 6 to 10, is that the truth can't be found by human wisdom. Paul is very clear that the message that he brings, that he brought to Corinth, is not from the wisdom of this age or from the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. We know empires rise and fall, fashions come and go, experts are exalted one day and rejected the next. Media personalities have a fleeting platform to make pronouncements on topics they know very little about and are then forgotten tomorrow. As has often been said, those who marry the spirit of the age are very soon widowed. No, Paul is clear that his message does not come from fleeting human wisdom or from the rulers of today, and for a very good reason, for a very good reason. Because even though by our wisdom and our rule we may be able to split the atom, find amazing medical cures, solve the climate crisis, nonetheless we cannot tell what God is like or how we can know him just through our own human wisdom. And the reason Paul gives in these verses is that God's wisdom is a mystery. You can see that in verse 7, a mystery that has been hidden from before time began, but has now been put into effect through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. Now, all the philosophers and wise men through the centuries, the religious, the mystics, the powerful, the crowds, could never have worked out what God was doing in Jesus Christ. Because as Paul rightly says, otherwise they wouldn't have crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. As Paul quotes there from Isaiah, no eye, no ear, no human mind could ever have conceived what God's eternal plan and purpose is. Now, just as we think the Supreme Court may be able to tell us the truth of what Boris is thinking, so often we think that our human wisdom, our interfaith dialogues, the values and attitudes of our culture can teach us what God is really like and what he requires of us. But the truth is they simply can't. Their words simply multiply the confusion. We carry on arguing. We end up divided and increasingly polarized. And yet, God's wisdom, his mystery that has been hidden from eternity, is too good for us to miss out on. Did you see that in verse 7? God has destined the fulfillment of his plan for our glory. That means eternity is at stake. He has the words of eternal life. It's the way to heaven. It's the way back to the paradise that was lost in the Garden of Eden. It's the future for which we were all made. It's what we all hope for, that better place with no more tears, death, crying or pain, no wars, no famine, no climate crisis, a world in perfect harmony with God, in perfect harmony with one another, and in perfect harmony with the environment we live in. And isn't that why so many are drawn towards things like the Extinction Rebellion and the climate strike campaigns? Because we long for a better world where things are right. And yet we see in verse 7 that in God's wisdom, this mystery that has been hidden from before the beginning of time, put into effect through Jesus Christ, God has destined us for that glory we all hope for. He wants it for us, but we can't work it out by our human wisdom. We think we can be judges of who God is and how we should behave. And we tend to allow our culture, in its human wisdom, to turn a deaf ear to him and tell him a better way of what he should be doing and thinking and how we should be behaving. But friends, we're not in the dark. We don't have to rely on these campaigns of human wisdom and so on. Because secondly, God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and we see this in verses 10 to 16. Now, just try and think about it this way for a moment. Last year's centenary of the end of World War I, and all that has been written about life in the trenches, it's just stirred up in my mind a bit of a mystery and something I've been wondering about. My grandfather went there to the trenches from Scotland in 1915 and was sent home with shell shock. Now, I have always wondered, actually, what was going on in his mind as he experienced all of that, what he was thinking at that time. And actually, only he would be able to reveal the secrets of his heart. And I could only know that, because he's no longer with us, I could only know the secrets of his heart if he had told someone, and if that person had then written it down, and then I trusted that written account. So you see, there are four steps. He makes known what was going on in his mind to someone, so tells them, they write it down, and then I trust that written message. Then I would know the mind of my grandfather, what he was thinking, how he felt at that time. And actually, that four-stage process is exactly what Paul spells out in these verses about how the Spirit enables us to know exactly what God is thinking, what is on his heart, and what he wants for us. So it begins in verse 11 with internal revelation. Do you see there? Only the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. Just as at this moment, only you know what you're thinking. Now, I can look around at you all and guess what you might be thinking, but only you know what you're thinking. And simply, you can look back at me, and only I know what I'm thinking. You see, only the spirit of a person knows what they are thinking. And so the first stage of this unfolding, this revelation by the Holy Spirit, is if we want to know what is going on in God's mind, only God's Spirit, that internal revelation, can make that known. Okay? And that's in verse 11. Then in verse 12, we have what I've called apostolic revelation. The apostles of Jesus Christ, amongst whom is Paul, the author of this letter, have uniquely received the Spirit who is from God, so that, as Paul writes here, they may understand what God has freely given them. And that's actually what Jesus promised his disciples on the night before he died. We heard some of those words in our second reading from John's Gospel. When the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So do you get that process? Jesus is going to send from the Father the Spirit, so God's Spirit, to testify about Jesus, about who he is and what he's doing, to these apostles. So the apostles have the true thoughts and the true heart of God revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And one of the verses we had read, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, the apostles that Jesus is speaking to there, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So that's the second stage in the process. So we've got only God's Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God, and now that Holy Spirit has made known God's thoughts authoritatively and uniquely to the apostles of Jesus Christ. so that they may know the truth of all things. And so that leads us then to the third stage, which is scriptural revelation in verse 13. Because what has been revealed to the apostles has now been secured for us in their words, written for us in the pages of the New Testament that we have in front of us. So what we have here, what Magnus read to us earlier, is a reliable account of God's very own heart revealing him through his Holy Spirit authoritatively to the apostles and written down for us, explaining the spiritual realities of God's eternal plan and purpose. And so we can have confidence, I'll come back to this in a moment, we can have confidence that what we read in these pages isn't just some ancient guy's best guess or best thoughts about God trapped by their culture and needing completely reinterpreting or brushing away for today. No, this reflects what the Holy Spirit has revealed of God's heart through the apostles to be written down and secured for us to this day. And then that leads to the fourth stage, which is the individual revelation. The same Holy Spirit is given to those who humbly trust the Lord Jesus to discern these written words. And so, as it concludes, to know the mind of Christ. Sitting here 2,000 years later, we can confidently know the very mind of Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for us and rose again, by humbly submitting our thinking and our attitudes, our beliefs, our behaviors to what we find written in these pages. And so we're not in the dark. This is great news. We can actually have the mind of Christ. We have in our hands what the wisest of human wisdom, the most powerful of human power, simply can't discover. Indeed, verse 14 says, they, human power and human wisdom, will consider it foolishness, translating a word from which we get the word moronic. And you've probably experienced that when people have made jibes about what we read in the scriptures. So what does this mean as we go into this week ahead? You know, there are, you know, let's not beat around the bush, there are some very controversial aspects to what Christians believe based on what we have in this word, in the scriptures, especially around the uniqueness of Christ in a multicultural society. Remember, Paul, who wrote these words down, also lived in a multicultural society. There's no difference there. And also, with regards to what it means to live a godly life, especially around issues of personal identity and sexuality. It means that we have a fully reliable and trustworthy message. We know God's purposes for the world supremely by looking to the cross of Jesus and what the apostles teach about him and what it means to follow him. Now, this isn't arrogance, as some may charge it of being, but rather it comes from humbly setting aside our own pride in our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own power, our own culture, and thinking that we know better than God and can revise, reinterpret, or discard the words he has spoken to suit our own preferences and judgments. Rather, in trusting what is written in the Bible in its plain meaning, we have a secure rock on which to build our lives and to look forwards to the glory for which we are destined. This is good news for us and for the world. And as I say, this isn't arrogance. Surely the arrogant attitude is to presume that my human wisdom, my contemporary culture, my power tell me better what God thinks and what God's up to than what God himself has actually revealed to us through his word. I mean, say, for example, go back to that illustration I used about my grandfather. Sarah said, I can tell you what my grandfather was feeling. I've got this record here. He told my dad wrote it down, and I've got that as a written record of what he knew he was thinking and feeling. But that's just culturally bound. I know better 100 years later, and I can tell you something quite different from what is actually inscripted here. I mean, that would be, you think I was a fool if I did that. You'd think I'm being an arrogant twit, which I would be if I was to presume to know better than what the person's own spirit has revealed of their own thoughts, their own heart, their own purposes, and so on. And yet so often we're tempted to do that with the Bible, aren't we? It's the arrogance of our time to think we know better than what God has revealed of himself. But we've got this secure rock that we can rely on and build our lives on, which leads us to the glory for which we are destined. And that is great and wonderful news for us all, that we can confidently say that we truly know Christ through his words in the scripture. And then secondly, we should not be surprised when the contemporary wisdom, rulers, culture, media, celebrities of the world consider what we believe to be foolishness. Again, I mean, Paul says that quite clearly in verse 14. They consider it foolishness. If we stand on what the scriptures say, people accuse us of being cultural dinosaurs, or this phobic or that phobic or the other phobic. But that was always the case. It's why they crucified Jesus, because they thought what he said and who he was foolishness to them. It was why there was opposition to Paul, and why there was such persecution by the powers of the time and the religious of the time against the early churches in places like Corinth and other places. It is why it will be tough for us in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, to live this way and stand for these truths. And Jesus warned his disciples. He said, no servant is greater than their master. No student is above their teacher. If they hated me, they will hate you also. It shouldn't surprise us if people consider what we have revealed in the scriptures foolishness when they arrogantly judge it by contemporary human wisdom and culture. And that's why Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've sung, Show Us Christ, we thank you so much that you have given us, through that four-stage process, your very word, to explain the thoughts of your hearts, that we might indeed know Christ truly. We pray you forgive us where we have thought we may know better, and that you would give us grace, humbly to submit to your life-giving word. Where else shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.